On last Lord's Day, we brought our message to a conclusion by bringing the conclusion to the thought that we had throughout the broadcast of the difference between the old gospel that proclaimed a saving God and the new gospel that proclaims news about a salvation that has been made possible. Now today I want to get right down to brass tacks and give you what my conception of preaching the gospel is. I begin by saying that only Almighty God knows how desperately we need in this generation to be set free from the degenerate faith and preaching of this hour. And only God knows how we need to be set free to preach publicly, privately. I believe that every child of God is to be a preacher. I believe you're a witness. I believe that's crystal clear. I do not mean preaching just you'll hear your pastor this morning or some evangelist or listen to me over the radio. I mean the proclamation of the gospel of God to men and women. We are to do that wherever we have an opportunity to get people still long enough to enable us to proclaim to them the glorious salvation of God in Christ. And I say that we desperately need individual Christians, public preachers, every child of God. We desperately need to be set free, for we have been bound by our misconceptions and by the premises of the popular gospel of today. We need to be set free to preach the gospel, not what we think is the gospel. And that humbles us because no man is perfect, and therefore no man can sit in judgment on anybody else in this matter. We can just as brethren reason one with another and seek to arrive at truth. My friends, we desperately need to be set free from our misconceptions and be able to preach the gospel. Not just some gospel, but the gospel. My Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. The gospel must be preached to everybody we can get to hear it. And we need to study, and we need to pray, and we need to sob about this, and not get our knives out for anybody, but we need to be desperately on the mourner's bench personally and privately, and every last one of us, that we do proclaim, wherever we have an opportunity, the gospel. And I've been saying that the gospel has been well nigh lost in your day and mine. Do you know, my friends, one proof of what I'm saying, and I think that proof makes what I'm saying have a good element of truth in it, is that it is popularly imagined today that those who will not preach that Christ died savingly for every man, it is popularly imagined, and this is used on every hand by good men, it is popularly imagined that every man who will not preach that Christ died savingly for every man, that such people are left with no gospel at all. It is quite common to this territory, and I know what I'm talking about, that unless we preach what they call universal redemption and tell sinners that Christ died for them, and get all up in the clouds and demand that everybody believe it just because we say it, that Christ in that way died for everybody, while we won't turn around and preach what that means, that means if he did that, everybody has to be saved. It is popularly imagined today that unless we so preach, that we don't have any gospel. But my friends, a deep conviction of my heart is, and every Christian who's listening to me now, is engaged in this business, whether you realize it or not, for your mission is to preach the gospel to people wherever you can. And so this is not just passing the time of day with you this morning. I'm vitally interested in it, and I would be helpful. I say to you that instead of what is popularly imagined today as being true, on the contrary, what those of us who refuse to preach this new popular gospel are left with is just the gospel of the New Testament itself. Now, I'm either right or I'm wrong here. If I'm wrong, God knows I'd love to be straightened out. I would not willfully misrepresent it. I wouldn't give my life to preaching a lie if I knew my heart. I would not take the unpopular position that I have to take in these days, knowing what it costs somewhat. And I stand to be corrected. But I'm saying that this is a life and death issue. And the issue is whether or not we are proclaiming the gospel. They say if you do not preach universal redemption and tell everybody that God loves them and tell everybody that Christ died for them and tell everybody that Christ died for them in such a way that if they'll do something, God will save them. They say if you don't preach that, you don't have any gospel. And I contend that if you do preach that, you do not have any gospel. And that those of us who do not have all the answers, and you can prick us to pieces, and you can ask us questions we cannot begin to answer, and we make no claim to having all the answers, we are honestly facing the paradox of the gospel of God's grace. And we contend that those of us who refuse to get up before a public audience or to a private individual and say, my friend, God loves you and Christ died for you. We cannot possibly say that because we do not believe that that is the gospel. We do not believe that that's any business of the preacher or of the hearer. And I want you to hear me as I expound this thesis this morning. My friends, what does it mean to preach the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? For the last two Lord's mornings, we've been saying what it doesn't mean. And I want to recapitulate that. First, in order to proclaim the gospel to all men, we do not mean that we are to tell men that God has set His love on each of them and that Christ died to save each of them. Now, I labor that because that is what is being preached today. Many times I've heard, and you've heard, preachers whom I suppose are much more useful than I am, but they're dead wrong in this, and they're missing the gospel here. They insist that we must get up and assure sinners that God loves them and that Christ died for them in their stead. Now, will you hear, Brother Barnard? These assertions, when we tell men that God has set His love on them, and when we tell men that Christ died to save them, these assertions, simply preached and preached to their logical conclusion, simply mean that if they are true, that all men must be saved. It is absolutely impossible to tell a man that God has set His love upon him and that Christ has died to save him. It's absolutely impossible to tell that man that there's anything wrong with him. Brother, if God has set His love upon you and if Christ has died to save you, praise God. The joy of salvation, the assurance of salvation, the victory of salvation is yours as you look not to somebody who possibly saves, but to the one who does. Now will you follow me? The knowledge of being the object of God's eternal love and the knowledge of being the object of Christ's redeeming death, this knowledge belongs to the assurance of one who has already believed. This knowledge that Christ died for me, that God loves me individually, is to be inferred from the fact that one has believed. And it is not to be proposed as a reason why one should believe. these things are just not so. No man can know that God loves him except until after he's believed. No man can have any assurance that Christ died for him until after he has believed. Now, salvation and assurance must not be separated, but they are not the same. Let me call to your attention two passages of Scripture. The first in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Now I want to read this verse and see whether this is a proposition to unsaved people or a statement of a saved person. The Apostle Paul says, verse 34. Or let me read verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Paul is lumping himself with God's people. And he says, who can make any charge against us? It's God that justified. It's Christ that died. It's Christ that was raised. It's Christ who makes intercession now for us. Now there's assurance. And everybody who's listening to me now, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you can say that and you can rejoice in it. And the reason you can rejoice in it, you're not trusting in somebody who made salvation possible. You're trusting in God who justifies. God justifies. Who can condemn? Well, nobody except Christ, because Christ is the one that died. And Christ is the one that was raised. And Christ is the one who makes intercession for us. This is not a proposition to lost people. This is a proclamation of a child of God. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, here's another instance of what I'm talking about. The Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me. Praise God, old Paul could say he loved me. And gave himself for me. Now, this is not a proposition that we're to tell lost sinners. This is a proclamation by a child of God of what's actually been made real to him. Bless God, by experience he knows that he loves God because God loved first loved him. And that Christ gave himself. He didn't send us a present. He didn't send us some advice. Bless God, he came down here to be a Savior, not an advice giver, not to make something possible, not to make something probable, but bless God, he came to be a Savior. And we bid men look, all men, any man, look! Look away from yourself to the one who hung on a cross and is now alive. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of all who believe. He died for all who believe. Praise God. His death assures salvation to all who believe. Now we said that we do not proclaim the gospel by telling men that God has set his love upon them. That's the assurance of salvation. We do not proclaim the gospel by telling men Christ died to save them. That is a matter of assurance. But I tell you what we do when we preach the gospel. I tell you what we do preaching the gospel. I wish you'd get this. You need to do this personally. We need to do it in our pulpits. We need to do it over the radio. We need to do it everywhere. This is it. I stake my life and my destiny on it. Preaching the gospel is a matter. Now watch it. Of proclaiming to men, everybody we can get to listen, as truth from God, not something we thought up ourselves, but as truth from God, which all men are bound to believe and act upon. And as we proclaim this matter of truth from God to men, which all men under God are bound to believe and all men are to act upon, we naturally bring four great facts to the attention of men and women. We do not say, now, sinner, God loves you and Christ died for you. That is not proclamation of the gospel. That is the statement of assurance. No man is expected to believe God loves him in particular. No man is asked to believe that Christ died for him in particular. That is not the gospel. That's a matter of assurance. But here is the gospel. Now watch it very carefully. As we proclaim God's salvation in Christ, we tell all men that they are sinners in the sight of God and cannot do anything to save themselves. And this is the truth from God. Every human being is a sinner in the sight of God, and not a single human being in this world can do one form thing in himself to save himself. And brother, we need to camp here. Instead of rushing to tell some old sinner that's wallowing in sin and don't give a hoop about God, has no interest in the matter, and assure him that God loves him and Christ died for him, we need to spend that time with telling them something we can't prove and they are not asked to believe. We need to take the word of God and preach the cross. And the first message of the cross is that it was sin that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross, and it's sinful men, and men are sinners, and men cannot save themselves. That's preaching the gospel. In the second place, we declare to them in another fact, as we proclaim as truth from God, what all men are bound to believe. Nobody will ever get saved just by hearing some preacher tell him God loves him, no sin, don't care whether he does or not. Or tell him Christ died for him, the old sinner doesn't care if Christ died for him or anybody else. That's just something we argue about. The old sinner never will get saved if he skips over this first proposition, and it must not be absent from our preaching. We're to tell men on the authority of God and his holy word that they are willful, rebellious sinners, obnoxious to the judgment of God, responsible to God. And that in that awful pit that they dug themselves, they cannot change their leopard skin. They cannot increase their height by a single cubit. They cannot get out of the well by themselves. Oh, we're beginning to preach now. We're to tell men in the second place that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God and God the Son, is a perfect Savior for sinners. Even the slimiest, slickest, filthiest sinner that ever arrived and wriggled on his way to hell, we're to tell men with assurance of the Word of God that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a suitable and a perfect and an all-sufficient Savior for sinners. Oh, my friend, what that old sinner needs to hear first of all is not that God loves him or that Christ died for him. He needs to stick to this fact, that Jesus Christ saves sinners. He came down here to save sinners. S-I-N-N-E-R-S, sinners. Oh, my friends, not elect sinners or non-elect sinners, but just old sinners, just sinners. Everybody in the sight of God before he saved is just an old sinner. The one whom God's going to save, and God knows he's going to save, he looks at him not as one of the special chosen people, but as an old sinner. And so we tell men that all are sinners and that they can do nothing to save themselves. And if they'll believe that, we tell them that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a perfect Savior, not a possible Savior, but a perfect, suitable, available Savior for sinners, even the worst sinners. And then as we preach, we tell sinners in the third place that God the Father and God the Son. Now I'm coming to something that I can't understand. It's too big for me. We're to tell sinners that God the Father and God the Son have promised that all who know themselves to be sinners and put their utter confidence in Christ shall be received into favor, and none shall be cast out. Brother, I can tell every sinner in the world that. I can tell them that this is dead certain, that Christ died for those who would believe, that Christ died for those who do believe, that Christ bore our sins in His own body, and that in condescending grace, oh, what grace it is, God and the Son have promised. They didn't need to do it. They weren't bound to do it. But in grace they have promised that every sinner who will face the fact that he is a sinner, that he cannot save himself, and will face the fact that Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior for sinners. And he says, well, that must mean me, for I'm dead sure a sinner. I'm dead sure a sinner. And that is, it's stated that Christ is a perfect Savior for sinners. Then he must be a perfect Savior for me. And then God tells him in the gospel that both he and the Son have promised, grace this is, condescension this is, mercy this is, glory this is, hallelujah, that all who know themselves to be sinners and put their faith in Christ, put their confidence in Christ, rest in Christ, shall, no doubt about it, brother, this is good news. Oh, every sinner who will put his faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is he'll be received, he won't be rejected, and he'll never be cast out. And then we're to tell sinners in the last place, and when we've preached these four things, we've proclaimed the gospel. All men are bound to believe that they're sinners. All men are bound to believe that Christ is a perfect Savior for sinners. All men are bound to believe that God promises in the gospel that all who seeing and knowing themselves to be sinners rest on Jesus Christ, look away from themselves and look in perfect confidence to Him, that they shall be received. But then we conclude by saying that God Almighty has made repentance and faith a duty, requiring of every man who hears the gospel a serious, full resting and rolling of the soul upon Christ in the promise of the gospel as an all-sufficient Savior, able to deliver and save to the utmost them that come to God by Him. Ready? Able and willing through the preciousness of His blood and the sufficiency of His death to save every soul that shall freely give up themselves unto Him for that end. I want to read that again. I copied that down. We're to tell men they're sinners and cannot save themselves. That's gospel preaching. We're to tell men that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is a perfect Savior for sinners, even the worst. That's preaching the gospel. We're to tell men that God in condescending grace has promised men salvation who rest in Him. And then we're to tell men that God requires repentance and faith, a serious, full resting and rolling of the soul upon Christ in the promise of the gospel as an all-sufficient Savior able to deliver and save to the utmost them that come to God by Him, that Christ stands ready, able, and willing through the preciousness of His blood and the sufficiency of it to save every soul that shall freely give up themselves unto Him for that end.